Well, welcome to our Sabbath worship services. We're really glad to have you this weekend on the Sabbath. All of you who may be listening live from anywhere in the world with this amazing internet technology that we have at our disposal. So we appreciate you hooking up with us. So today, let's examine a very popular late winter, early spring holiday. It's known as the celebration of Mardi Gras. Now let me read to you some information and let's take a look at this holiday and let's examine it. And what we're going to be looking at is why we should not participate in this holiday known as Mardi Gras. So let's begin by, first of all, looking at some information about the day, which you can find online. Mardi Gras is celebrated on Fat Tuesday, which is the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday. This means that Mardi Gras is a movable holiday that can fall in February or March. In 2025, Mardi Gras will be on Tuesday, March the 4th. So that's coming up very soon here. It will be the Tuesday after the Sabbath this message is played. Now the Mardi Gras season begins on January 6th, also known as Twelfth Night or King's Day. And the season lasts until Fat Tuesday, the day before Ash Wednesday. So the question is asked here, why does the Mardi Gras date change each year? Well, the date of Mardi Gras changes each year because Easter Sunday falls on a different day each year. Easter is always the first Sunday after the full moon that follows the spring equinox. Mardi Gras traditions, parades, masked balls, eating king cake, and feasting and drinking. And catching beads and doubloons. Let's see. Okay, Mardi Gras traditions includes that. So Mardi Gras is a day of celebration that takes place before the fasting and sacrifices of what is known as Lent. It's a 40-day period before Easter Sunday where various groups deny themselves of certain foods and activities. Now, from the best information that I could find, and I certainly didn't search every possible resource, this observance of Mardi Gras originated in the south of the United States in Mobile, Alabama, when it was first celebrated by the French settlers here in America. So the state, Louisiana, gets its name from King Louis. And actually, it turns out that the French were also prevalent in Kentucky. And there are some French names of the towns. There's actually even Louisville, Kentucky, which gets its name from King Louis. So the French were here and had claimed certain parts of the land, rivers and things. There were French explorers. And what ended up occurring was the English finally did become dominant, at least in this part of North America. And the rest is history. But we do have some French names and some French culture also, which is embedded in the United States. And Mardi Gras is part of that French culture. Now I'm going to turn over to a resource here, and I'm going to read some details about the Mardi Gras celebration, some historical things, and a few other pieces of information. So give me a second while I switch gears here, and I am going to read some information to you. So the background of Mardi Gras. During the liturgical season of Lent, so this is that 40-day period, that 40-day fasts, some Christians abstain from the consumption of certain foods, such as meat, eggs, dairy products, and alcoholic beverages. Most Christian denominations observe the tradition of Lent, and exceptions include many churches. And it mentions some different denominations. Shrovetide provided Christians, and this is another another name for this period of time from January 6th until Fat Tuesday, the day before Wednesday, provided with Christians with opportunity to use up these foods prior to the start of the 40-day fasting season of Lent. Prior to the 6th century, so we're going to talk a little bit about church history because it's important for us to understand the church history behind reasons that this celebration of Mardi Gras is kept, and there's like a 40-day, right, well, from January 6th up to this day, Fat Tuesday, which is right before Ash Wednesday. And then there's a 40-day period of Lent, and then there's Easter Sunday. So prior to the 6th century, so we're talking a long time ago, 1,400 years ago, 1,500 years ago, Lent was normatively observed through the practice of the Black Fast. Now, this was something else. The Black Fast was similar to maybe some of the other fasts in some of the other religions, where folks would not eat during the daylight hours, and they would eat kind of a small meal in the evening. So one of the things I do want to point out here is much of what we're talking about, these practices, and these things are not mentioned in Scripture anywhere. You can search the Bible from backwards and forwards, and you will not find commandments to do these black fasts, to fast during the daylight portion, and this 40-day fast between Ash Wednesday and Lent. That's not mentioned in the Scriptures either. So where do these things come from? I want you to be thinking about that, and we'll read some resources additionally that will tell us what the history, what the church history is of these things, and really where they came from. So we had this period of fasting during Lent, and then this celebration of Mardi Gras, or the leading up to it, actually starts on January 6th and leads up to this Fat Tuesday. And then there were various traditions down through the centuries. And it looks like in the 6th century, what they were doing is something called a Black Fast on these 40 days of Lent, where they would not eat during the daylight hour portion, and they would eat like a vegetarian meal, no meat, milk, and so forth. So there was a restrictive type of a thing. So I'm going to skip on down from some of the content that I was going to read there. Just to let you know that in the 6th century, this was a bit, had evolved a little bit. And even before the 6th century, we're going to get into that and in church history. I think that's important. And keep in the back of your mind that none of these traditions and the things that folks are doing here, these fasts and so forth, are not commanded in Scripture anywhere. So we're going to look at where they come from, and then we're weave in and out of Mardi Gras and its celebration, and really why we shouldn't be participating in this this particular celebration. And I think you'll begin to understand why as we continue further on down. One of the things I do want to point out about this celebration that is kept in multiple countries. In Belgium, they have a tradition. In the Czech Republic, in Germany, they have this tradition. In Italy and in Sweden, and in the United States is where we're really going to focus on why this thing is kept and how it is kept, and why we really shouldn't be involved in this. So I'm going to start reading a little content here about something about Mardi Gras and how it's observed in the United States. It says, while not observed nationally throughout the United States, a number of historically, ethnically French cities and regions in the country have notable celebrations. So as I said, you know, there are some French, ethnically French cities, and the names have their roots in the French, who were also exploring America and claiming certain parts of it, certain rivers, and naming towns. So Mardi Gras arrived in North America as a French Catholic tradition with the Lemoyne brothers, Pierre Lemoyne d'Iberville and Jean-Baptiste Lemoyne de Bienville, in the late 17th century when King Louis XIV sent the pair to defend France's claim to the territory of Louisiana, which is probably one of the biggest hubs of where Mardi Gras is kept today, which this particular territory included area which are now the U.S. states of Alabama, Mississippi, and Louisiana, and a little bit of eastern Texas. So it's a pretty big area that the French had claimed, and these two individuals were sent down, or sent across, I should say, by Louis XIV to defend this claim by France in the New World. So the expedition led by Iberville entered the mouth of the Mississippi River on the evening of March the 2nd, 1699, Lundi Gras. They did not yet know it was a river explored and claimed by, for France by René Robert Cavelier in 1683. So there was a previous French explorer who had already made a claim on this particular river. The party proceeded upstream to a place on the east bank, 60 miles downriver from where New Orleans is today, and made camp. This was on the 3rd of March in 1699. So in honor of this holiday, Iberville named the spot Pointe du Mardi Gras, French Mardi Gras Point, and called the nearby tributary Bayou Mardi Gras. Bayou went on to found the settlement of Mobile, now in Alabama, in 1702 as the first capital of French Louisiana. In 1703, the French settlers in Mobile established the first organized Mardi Gras celebration in what was to become the United States. The first informal mystic society, so we have an involvement here of mystic societies in much of the revelry and partying that goes on at Mardi Gras. And these mystic societies, if you know anything about secret societies and mystic societies, typically they're involved in occult activities. I don't know specifically about perhaps what these secret societies are. They're called crews, and K-R-E-W-E, and there was a first one of these formed in Mobile in 1711, and then there were some other ones of these. There was a Strikers Independent Society in 1842, followed by the oldest parading mystic society, the Order of Myths. They were founded in 1867. The festivities formally began in 1853 when a group of Protestant Anglo-Americans, some members of the Mobile Mystic Society, so these are these mystic societies that were founded in Mobile, Alabama, formed the first Old Line crew, the Mystic Crew of Comus, based on Bernard's Marigny's 1833 parade of papier-mâché wagons. So there's quite a long history of Mardi Gras in New Orleans. And a lot of what happens there is these mystic societies are involved in dressing up in costumes and so forth, and leading the parades and the revelry and the partying that goes on there. We can also see that Mardi Gras is not only celebrated in Mobile and in New Orleans, it's also celebrated in Galveston, Texas. It's celebrated in St. Louis, Missouri, St. Louis, It was founded by some French explorers at that time. So there's a number of different cities in the United States that keep and observe this Mardi Gras celebration. But I think it's important to point out that it started out as a French Catholic celebration, or its roots were in the French Catholicism. So there's a little bit of information on some costumes that are worn here. Mardi Gras is a celebration of life before the more somber occasion of Ash Wednesday, nearly always involves the use of masks and costumes by its participants. And most popular celebratory colors are purple, green, and gold. In New Orleans, for example, these take on the shape of fairies, animals, people from myths, or various medieval costumes, as well as clowns and Indians. So now there's something, we're going to get into something a little bit more less favorable about this holiday. Although the church teaches that it is sinful and that it contravenes the Christian standards of modesty, the practice of some women exposing their breasts during Mardi Gras in New Orleans, U.S., has been documented since 1889, when the Times Democrat decried the degree of immodesty exhibited by nearly all female masqueraders seen on the streets. This practice was mostly limited to the tourists in the upper Bourbon Street area. In the crowded streets of the French Quarter, generally avoided by locals on the Mardi Gras day, flashers on balconies caused crowds to form on the streets. So as you can see, what ends up occurring here in these big parties where there's lots of alcohol and costumes, what ends up in this particular case ends up occurring is women start to expose themselves and big crowds are gathering. And you know where that leads, with women exposing themselves or walking around topless in the street with a lot of alcohol involved. There's a lot of fornication and a lot of partying and reveling that goes on at the Mardi Gras celebrations. So it's definitely not something that we want to get involved in as far as that type of celebration with heavy alcohol and potential for sexual immorality. And there's no real restrictions. Nobody really seems to have a problem with it, at least. I can't really say that nobody has a problem with it, but those that are involved in the celebrations and are there on Bourbon Street and gather the crowds and so forth, there is a serious problem, a serious moral problem with what they're doing there. Now, recall that I had mentioned that this Mardi Gras started off as a French Catholic tradition, and these two Frenchmen who were sent over by King Louis to defend the claims of France on particular land there in now what's Alabama, Mississippi, and Louisiana, and some part of Texas. So I did some searching, and there's something I found available about something written. It was called Catholic Life for the 90s. And it was by John J. Dietzen, and it was published by Gold Hall Publishers. And this comes from page 554. The reasons for celebrating our major feasts when we do are many and varied. So we're talking about Catholic feasts. So just to back up here a little bit, these feasts, the Mardi Gras, the Fat Tuesday, and leading up to the period of Lent, or Fat Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, 40 days of Lent, and then Easter Sunday. These are our Catholic traditions. They started in the United States with the French Roman Catholic tradition by these two French individuals. So the reasons for celebrating our major feasts are many and varied. In general, however, it is true that many of them have at least an indirect connection with the pre-Christian pagan feasts celebrated about the same time of year. Feasts centering around the harvest, the rebirth of the sun, and the winter solstice. Now, December 21st, December 25th in the old Julian calendar, and the renewal of nature in spring, and so on. So, you can also do some additional research on much of the holidays that were introduced by the Catholic Church. And these have their roots in the early period of, like we read at the very beginning here, we read something about this black fast that they do, that they did in the 6th century during this period of Lent. Now we're going to go back even further from the 6th century, and we're going to look at some of the historical documents that tell us how these things came to be. How did Lent come to be? How did this celebration and the Fat Tuesday and the keeping of all these things, where did they come from? So we're going to turn over now to some material which will take us back even further to information about Easter and Lent. So let's read a little bit about this observation, or this observance of Lent, I should say. The word Lent comes from the Old English word Lenten, which means spring of the year. You can verify this by the Encyclopedia Britannica. The Lenten celebration was originally associated with the spring of the year. Now remember what I just read, those comments about the Catholic origins of much of their feasts. Many, and just about all of their feasts, are not mentioned in Scripture and are not commanded in Scripture and were not kept by the apostles. They came in like in the 2nd and 3rd century after the apostles were dead, and there are various reasons for that we're going to talk about. So where did this observance of Lent actually originate? We're going to turn back to some early original documents. And this is written by Irenaeus, who was the Bishop of Rome. And this was about 100 years after the death of the last of the 12 apostles. So we're looking at like the 2nd century time, sometime. The controversy is, so he's talking about the keeping of Easter here. So again, our context, the reason we're reading this now, is to try to help us understand where did these traditions come from, this Roman Catholic tradition, specifically of this Fat Tuesday leading up to Lent, leading up to Lent. Actually, it's Fat Tuesday is the day right before Ash Wednesday, and then we have Lent for 40 days, and then the celebration of Easter. So that's what we're reading. We're reading this in the context here. For the controversy is not only concerning the day, there was a controversy over the time to celebrate Easter. So Easter is also not commanded in Scripture anywhere. It's called Passover. And if you really want to dig into the meaning of Easter, you can find out that that word or that term Easter actually comes from an ancient pagan goddess, Astarte, and that's where this name actually comes from. So it has its roots in the paganism that was mentioned here just in that encyclopedia, or that entry that we wrote or that we read about the Catholic traditions, and many of the their holy times and holy days have their roots in ancient paganism. So there was a controversy at this time in the 2nd century over when to celebrate Easter. What exactly, when do you do that? And why were they even doing Easter? Easter was not commanded in Scripture anywhere. It was something that they were doing after the apostles died, and that tradition, the apostles would have never allowed that tradition to come into play. So this is after the death of the last of the apostles. So let me read this, and this variety in its observance, continues Irenaeus, has not originated in our time. So this is the second century, that's the time he's referring to. But long before, in that of our ancestors, it is likely that they not hold to strict accuracy, and thus formed a custom of for their posterity, according to private fancy. Not apostolic authority or Christ's command, I should add. And this is from Eusebius's Church History, Book 5, Chapter 24. Lent came into the church, so this 40-day fasting period, which is, like I said, is nowhere commanded in Scripture, came into the church through custom, through private fancy. The churches observe Lent not because the Bible commands it, but because professing Christians adopted the custom from their Gentile neighbors. Now this is important. As long as the perfection of the primitive church, okay, so what is the primitive church? The primitive church is that those individuals who were Jewish at the time, who were alive in the first century, believed in Christ and accepted his sacrifice and his resurrection, and continued to keep the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. This is the primitive church. Before we get into the second century and we get into all of the keeping of Easter and Lent and all these things that are not mentioned in Scripture, the original first century church did not take part in these. And we can see from the writings here of Eusebius how these things eventually crept in. They had pagan individuals who they wanted to bring into the Christian church. So a good way to bring them in was to put the name of Christ on all of these pagan festivals and rituals that they were used to keeping, and just allow them to come into the church and put the name of Christ on it. Essentially kind of whitewash the whole pagan celebration. So, as long as the perfection of the primitive church remained inviolable, the Catholic prelate of the 5th century, there was no observance of Lent. But when men began to decline from the apostolical fervor of devotion, then the priests in general agreed to recall them from secular cares by canonical indiction of fastings. We're talking about the 5th century here. And this is a quote from Antiquities of the Christian Church, Book 21, Chapter 1. So this imposition of Lent, the fasting of the 40 days, came around, actually was instituted by the Catholic Church in the 5th century. And remember, this tradition had its roots in paganism, not in Scripture, and not in what God commands us to do there. The original primitive church in the first century kept the Passover, kept the Days of Unleavened Bread, kept Pentecost. How do we know that? Well, a good proof of it is Acts chapter 2, where Peter preached a very powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost. So that is known as the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament, and it was kept by the Israelites, the ancient Israelites. It was commanded to them in Leviticus 23, and it was continued to be kept even after the sacrifice of Christ. So this origin, the origins of Lent, the origin of keeping of Lent was instituted, like I said, by the Catholic Church in the 5th century. Now, there are even indications that this 40-day fast, which is not mentioned in Scripture, nowhere are we commanded to keep a 40-day fast between Ash Wednesday, which is not mentioned, and Easter Sunday. This 40-day fast has ties or connections into a pagan celebration where there was a 40-day abstinence. And this original fast can be traced back to, from the best that we can understand, back to ancient Babylon 4,000 years ago, where a 40-day fast was kept in the spring of the year. That's where we get this 40-day fast from. It's actually a very ancient celebration, which was actually also, we can see that there's also a connection between this 40-day fast and the weeping for Tammuz, which is mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 8. Where individuals were, I think in Ezekiel chapter 8, there's a mention of the abomination of these women weeping for Tammuz. So there is a connection to ancient Babylon. If you dig deep enough into these much of what the Catholic Church has instituted and brought in from a number of these pagan celebrations, can trace them back to ancient Babylon. To the ancient religion there. So as I noted, and I read here earlier or before, that this season of Mardi Gras is a time where people party, and it's even this season is called Carnival. And I think that means the departing of the carnal or something along those lines. And what it is this period, this Fat Tuesday, is kind of like a day where you can do whatever sensual thing that you, whatever simple pleasure, whatever pleasurable thing in life, you need to just let all everything hang out and have no self-control at all. Alcohol, fornication, revelry, all these types of things. Why? Because you have a 40-day fast coming where you have to deny yourself from foods that you like, alcohol, music, and different things. And this is all coming, it's all going back, its roots are going back to ancient Babylon where they had like a 40-day fast. So this Fat Tuesday is a blowout day where you can do whatever you want. And much, if you read, and you can go find a number of resources, I'm sure, where a lot of folks have too much alcohol, there's a lot of fornication, as I said, shamefully, there's women exposing their breasts, and there's people, parties and different things where people are, they have women on the balcony and they're exposing themselves. There's a lot of bad things going on here, which God certainly would not want any of his children, anybody who is seeking God, to be involved in. So let's read some scripture about some things about how we should worship God. Is it okay for us? Because we looked at these things and they were instituted, brought into the Catholic Church. Even the celebration of Christmas was brought into the Catholic Church, and it had some has definitely has some pagan origins, and it's not commanded in Scripture. Is it okay for us to keep and to observe these pagan celebrations because they're fun, or you know the things that we know that they have pagan roots, but it's perfectly fine for us to celebrate them because God would understand. Well, let's look at some scripture and see if God would understand or what God wants us to do. Now, in John 4:24, this is breaking into the conversation between Christ and the woman at the well. He tells her, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you must be worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Can you worship God in spirit and in truth? by using paganism to worship him, putting his name on a pagan holiday or a pagan practice that comes from, you know, has its roots in ancient Babylon? No, we cannot. What would God have us to do? What is pure religion and undefiled before God? Well, let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, okay, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. How do you keep yourself unspotted from the world if you are rubbing shoulders with people that are drunk and you're watching topless women flash themselves in balconies? And I'm sure there's far worse things that I could mention, but I'm not going to. I think that probably gives you enough of an idea of the type of things that are possible when you get involved in these parties and these revel rings. These things that Scripture prohibits us from doing. Now, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded not to do these things that the pagans did. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 30, we read the following: take heed to yourself, that you be not snared. So it's a snare, it's a trap. You can get trapped and snared into these pagan practices. After that they be destroyed from before you, that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. It's a very heinous, awful practice that these pagans had, and they were cast out for much of their evil and the things that they did to worship their gods. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it, and you shall not add thereto nor diminish from it. So if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, and the Israelites certainly needed to do that but failed to, we can't add to and take away from what God tells us to do. If he says, you know, here's the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day, and if you're not aware of these holy days, please you can call in and ask questions about what these holy days are, where they're shown in Scripture, how we're commanded to observe them, and why they're more important, and they show us the plan of salvation for mankind. Whereas if we get bogged down and snared into these pagan practices which were brought into the Catholic Church in the early centuries after the apostles died, we're going to get all that plan of God is going to all get muddied. All of that understanding is going to be gone. So Galatians chapter 5, let's turn over there now. Galatians chapter 5. And let's begin reading in verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this word: even in this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So Mardi Gras, really, go and read some of the things that occur here. I mean, you know, some of it's very shocking. It's about the lust of the flesh. It's about letting yourself go on this Fat Tuesday, because we have a 40-day fast coming for Lent where we have to restrict ourselves. We need to get our fill of all the lusts of the flesh on these 40 days, or before these 40 days, where we have to be really good and fast and weep and so forth. So we're told not to fulfill the lust of the flesh in Scripture. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The real truth of the matter is, every last one of us, even those people that are in the churches, that are called by God, we still yet have this struggle going on internally in us, where the lust of the flesh and the Spirit, these are contrary to one another, and they butt heads. So if you get involved, if you go to a place where people are fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you can easily be sucked into that. Any of us can be. We can be sucked into those things. If there's alcohol flowing freely, you can certainly be sucked in and do things that you shouldn't do. And you would get spotted by the world in that case. So these things are contrary, and we need to avoid situations where we could be tempted, and that fleshly part of us can be pulled in and sucked into fulfilling the lust of the flesh, rather than letting the Spirit take over and have us do the right things in our life. So the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another, and if the flesh is stronger, we cannot do the things that we know we should do, the right things. Now he says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So you're not under the condemnation of the law if you're led by the Spirit, because you will be fulfilling what? That law of God, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, and not fulfilling your own lusts. So the works of these are the works of the flesh are manifest in Galatians 5, verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such of the like, which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So for those individuals who delve into their fleshly desires and have no boundaries at all, and take part in these parties like in Mardi Gras, and go off and commit fornication and get smashed out of their minds so they don't really know what they're doing, Paul gives us a warning and says they will not be part of the kingdom of God. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and that's a free gift from God to inherit this kingdom. But if they are so indulgent in their fleshly lusts and desires and become totally controlled by those, Paul says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a very, very scary thing to contemplate, that God, that they will not receive forgiveness from God. They won't receive the gift of life. They'll receive judgment for their sins. And they won't be able to repent from them if they get so far into those fleshly lusts where they are controlled by them and they can no longer do the right things that they should do. So that's the lust of the flesh. Should we get involved in revelings and parties, even things like New Year's celebrations, where the alcohol is flowing freely and people can tend to do things that are unwise if there's too much alcohol involved. And a lot of these pagan celebrations, which have their roots in the early centuries after the apostles died and were brought into the Catholic Church, lead to these type of celebrations where alcohol flows freely and there are many things that are done which are not proper and are sinful, like women exposing their breasts on balconies and big crowds gathering around to watch this. So please be aware of Mardi Gras, the kind of the history of where that practice where this starts, where it started, and why we shouldn't participate in that, and study up some more on some of the other Catholic holidays and figure out where the pagan roots come in, and maybe where some of the bad practices that individuals get involved in, they also come and are part of those holidays. So please join me in prayer while we close. Our Father in heaven, we just come before you thanking you that we still have the truth of your word, your scripture, and we have an abundance of knowledge where we can find out where many of these celebrations and holidays start. And many of them have not a good starting. They are based in pagan practices where horrible things were done thousands of years ago, and some of them have drunkenness and fornication and different things that we should not partake of. We should not give ourselves over to the desires of our flesh, to alcohol and fornication and all of these different things. Please help us to avoid and stay far away from these things, and yet have and focus on the fruits of the Spirit, so we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, because we still are fleshly, Father, and we still can be drawn in by the lusts of the flesh. And so help us to resist these things, and not to feel as if we're better than other individuals, because we are, we still are human, and we still could be also tempted. So help us to avoid these temptations, keep our minds and hearts on you and our relationship with you, so that we can receive the kingdom. We can inherit the kingdom of God after our deaths, at the end of our lives. We ask your blessing now on the Sabbath day, Father, on our keeping of it, the remainder of it, your blessing on the food and any that we may be partaking of, our fellowship. And Father, please give us blessing of safety as we travel home, and help us to, throughout the week, think of you and be ready to come back for another Sabbath day to worship you in spirit and truth. So we pray this now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.